Good morning.
Good morning.
It's time for us to begin our study. In recent weeks, we have been talking about the responsibility that we have to obey and submit ourselves to our King, and we're, in effect, studying about how that He communicates to us in order to better be able to determine what His will for us is. We've talked about how that we are submissive to His will because we recognize that He's giving us these instructions for our good always. In this next class period, and the one today, we're going to be focusing attention upon the subject of implications and inferences. And hopefully by the time the class ends, you will have a thorough understanding of that because I've been such a proficient teacher, and you will never have any more problems with this topic again. Having said that, we're going to have to go to God in prayer and ask for His help.
Thank you, Jacob.
Particularly appreciate that part of the prayer, focusing less on ourselves and more on the Lord. Really important when it comes to respecting the King. Okay, if you haven't already purchased one of these books, I want you to do that. Mind Your King, Lessons and Essays on Biblical Authority by Doy Moyer. And whether you prefer a hard copy like this or you can get it on your iPad or Kindle on your computer, however you want to do that, you can do so, and I hope that you will read and give consideration to that. There is a chapter in there about implications and inferences that we're going to be focusing attention on this morning. What we've done thus far, at least in the last class period, is we gave consideration to how God communicates to us by telling us things and by giving us examples or showing us how to act. And then we've observed that He implies certain things. And in our last class period, we gave consideration to how He did that in Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15. Now here's my recommendation to you. If as I am talking to you about Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15, you feel that you're not so familiar with those texts, what I'm asking you to do is to study outside of this class and thoroughly familiarize yourself with Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15. Because in those texts, there is a great deal of information about how God has communicated with these first century Christians about this matter of whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, you recognize that as the message of the gospel initially goes out, that the understanding of the first century Christians was that this is going to Jews. And so as you read in Acts the second chapter, they're preaching to Jews, and for some time after that, they're preaching to Jews. And yet in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees this vision of this great sheet that's let down. And God says, because Peter is hungry, arise, kill, and eat. Peter has opposition to that because he recognizes that there are unclean animals in this. Well, why can't he eat from unclean animals? The Old Testament law prohibited that. He was a good Jew. These were, in effect, not kosher foods for him. And so the message of the vision seemed to him to violate what he had been taught before. Now, that in and of itself probably needs an aside observation. And that is that what he is understanding is that God, number one, has revealed things to him through this Old Testament revelation in the prophets. And now what he is experiencing is standing, from what he understands, in opposition to what he has already understood from God. Now, there is an assumption that we can make here, and that is when God communicates to us that he ought to be consistent with himself. And so Peter's assessment is, this is not consistent with what I have at least understood up to this point. Okay? So that's the reason why he is hesitant to accept the implications of this. And yet, God is revealing new information to him. Now, when I say revealing new information to him, I say that with a level of caution. Because God has already communicated these ideas before. Peter just hasn't processed the information yet. All right? So his conclusion is that, you know, I can't eat anything that is common or unclean. But this vision happens three times, and so there's something to be considered here, and Peter's in the process of considering this. Meanwhile, back over in Caesarea, God has communicated to a man by the name of Cornelius, that is a Gentile, that he needs to send to Joppa to get Peter to come to his house and talk with him about the things of God. And so Cornelius sends out an envoy to come to Joppa, and guess what? As Peter is just experiencing this vision, there's these men knocking on the door. And the vision, the voice from the vision says, go down and go with them to visit with Cornelius. Of course, Peter does that, arrives on the scene. His immediate observation is, you know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate, much less meet in the house with a Gentile. But here I am, and so why have you called me? Well, Cornelius says, well, this is what happened, and that's why I sent for you to come here, and that's why I've got my friends and relatives all assembled here, to hear whatever it is that you've got to say from God. Peter's assessment. Look in chapter 10, in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, what Peter has done is he has deducted or inferred from what God has implied to him that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation those who fear him are welcome to him. Meaning that Gentiles now are acceptable candidates for coming into the kingdom. Okay? So what Peter does is he begins to preach about Jesus, and then what God does is he gives the Holy Spirit to these that Peter is speaking to, and they begin to speak in languages that they have not learned, just like the apostles did in Acts the second chapter. Now, Peter's inference from that is that God now accepts Gentiles into the kingdom, just like he has accepted us into the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Now notice what Peter has done. He's taken things that God has implied, and he has deduced or inferred from those events to this conclusion. Are you with me? So let me ask you a question then. What's the difference between an implication and an inference? You should have enough information to draw that conclusion.
Not very much.
Oh.
The implication, it depends on the person involved in this conversation. You know, I apply something to you, you make the inference from the implication.
Okay, good. The communicator implies things, and the receiver of the information infers them. Now, Dickie says there's not much difference, but this is the difference. This is the difference. Sometimes people use the terms kind of interchangeably, but we're going to try not to do that. Because the reason I want you to try not to do that is I want you to see the difference between what God is implying and what people infer. Because here's the danger. God can imply something,
and we can infer something different. Are you with me? This happens all the time in regular communication. And what happens is we say to the person that has implied something and we've inferred something that they didn't intend, well, this is what you said. And they say, yeah, that's exactly what I said, but that's not what I meant. They're saying that you have inferred some kind of conclusion that I did not intend for you to reach. Now, here's the problem in all of this, and it boils down to us receivers. When we're receiving communication from God, we don't always conclude what God intends for us to conclude. In other words, we don't always infer what God implied. Okay? Now, we see that evidenced in Peter. Because, back over in Acts chapter 2, he had preached that the promise was for whom? All those that are afar off. Not only to Jews, but to all those that are afar off. But now notice, he has not inferred from that 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 includes Gentiles. Did God intend for him to? Yes. But he hasn't reached that conclusion yet. And so now God is giving him more information and in effect pushing him in the direction to make this conclusion. And so here in Acts chapter 10, when he gets to the household of Cornelius, he's gathering all this information now. Watch it. Gathering all this information. And then finally, when he gets there, oh, now I understand that God is not one to show partiality. Okay. So he's now drawn the conclusion that God wanted him to draw all along. Yeah. Okay, I'm not recalling the incident that you're referring to.
He was talking about, you know, for example, about the Jews and then the Gentiles, you know, in chapter 10. Mm-hmm. And all that, then that's when the Apostle Paul goes to Rome and includes all of them, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles.
Okay, so what you're saying is that, now watch it, see how I'm questioning what the implication is of what he's saying. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, what you're saying is if he goes to Rome to Gentiles, then in that example, he is following through with the deductions about Gentiles being in the kingdom? Okay, all right. Okay, very good. Good. Keep thinking about this, Jonathan. Yes, and it's interesting to me to notice the difference between us. Some of us prefer to receive information through our ears. Some of us prefer to receive information through our eyes. And for me, it's probably easier for me to process the information that comes through my eye rather than what comes through my ear. Okay? We're all different. So what God is doing in Peter's case is he's communicating to him in a variety of different ways in order so that he can receive the information clearly and draw the appropriate inferences. Now, notice, you know, we could learn something about communicating with each other from this.
that we make observation that some people perceive information more clearly through what they hear. Some people may perceive information more clearly through what they see. Some people may feel, may need some tactile kinds of experiences in order to receive information that way. We all receive information in all these different ways. What we can do as we're trying to communicate with each other is do different things to communicate with people. Not just one, but do communicate with people in different ways. All right? Yes.
You said there was a problem when God implies that the belief in the wrong thing.
Uh-huh.
I think here with Peter that he had some prejudices.
Oh, yes. Yes.
So we all have our own prejudices. We have our own conclusions that we've already drawn. And this is it.
Yes.
And so it becomes very difficult.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. John?
When I worked with Kentucky Utilities, and we had orders, we're giving orders to linemen out on high voltage transmission lines, we had certain protocols we would use in order to make our communication clear, and also in the medical field when getting orders from doctors.
Mm-hmm.
And that would generally involve repeating instructions.
Yes.
And then the person that gave instructions verifying that those were correct. And I think when we study the Bible, there are certain protocols that we can use as well.
Yes, and what you're illustrating here are matters of life and death sometimes. In a medical situation or when you're communicating with somebody that's out there working on a power line, this could be a matter of life and death. If I don't communicate with that person clearly so that I know that they understand, then it may be that it's going to cost them their life. Okay? Well, when we're thinking about this, whether Gentiles can be members of the kingdom or not, it's a matter of life and death, isn't it? Well, we don't want our prejudices and our confusion to get in the way of communicating that message. All right? So, here we are. There is difficulty involved. See? Uh-huh.
The prejudices, the way the culture that we're in.
Right.
And kind of what popped in my head was the Corinthians, when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper incorrectly.
Uh-huh.
They inferred incorrectly that was not the purpose, was to be gluttonous or to be, you know, selfish. You know, they just totally misread. Or, you know, they could have just stretched it out after they knew what it was.
Yes. Yes. Just not having the information or misinterpreting the information. Phyllis?
So what we're talking about is what we do on a day-to-day basis.
Yes.
And so the speaker-listener technique, like John was talking about, is so important that an implication is being made.
Uh-huh.
Then we better tell them what we've inferred from what's been said.
Oh, yes.
Repeat
yes.
it back. Because
yes.
I've got myself in big trouble because, or accuse someone else of something because I've inferred something that they didn't mean at all.
Exactly. Exactly. So what we're talking about here, now listen, is we're talking about closing the loop in communication. Here's what I mean by that. If you're the communicator, you communicate something, and then you listen to what the receiver's response is to see if they have inferred or drawn the appropriate conclusion from what you said. So you want to listen to what they're saying and get information back from them. Okay? Now, your communication loop is not sufficient yet. Once you have communicated it and they've responded back, this is what I understood you to say. Now, as the initial communicator, you're going to say, okay, this is what I hear you saying. Am I correct? Okay, so we've got a closed loop. Notice how that happens. Communicator, receiver, back to the communicator, and back to the receiver. Here's what we sometimes do. We receive a communication, we make the assumption, we draw a conclusion, and we go do something. And then the communicator comes and says, what in the world are you doing? Well, I'm doing what you told me to do. And they say, no, you're not. What's the problem? the loop's not, the process hasn't gone appropriately. So what we're talking about is God communicating to Peter. Peter questioned it. God communicated some more. Peter responds, goes to the household of Cornelius, and then says, oh, or in effect says, oh, now I perceive. Yes?
Well, I mean, going back to a medical thing, sometimes you just have to go back to where it's written and eliminate all the assumptions and inferences and things like that and say, okay, let's go back and see what's written. That's why a lot of you are getting e-scribed prescriptions. It's taking a person out so you can get to the original intentions.
Yeah. Because what we do if we communicate with person number one and then person number one communicates to person number two, what happens?
Things get lost in the
transfer. Sometimes the message gets garbled in the transfer of the information. See? That's what we're talking about. Okay? So, practical application. This is the message of God. This is what I'm saying about it. You need to distinguish that. Because what I'm saying about it involves my inferences from what it says. See? Are you with me? Really important. Really important. Now, Peter has concluded that God is not one to show partiality, but all who are willing and are fearful of the Lord can come to Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in this account in Acts chapter 10, but there are seven Jews mentioned here that are kind of overlooked. Peter has left Jerusalem to go to Caesarea. And that's the way we generally describe that. But there's some additional information. The text indicates that when he gets to Caesarea, that he's brought seven Jews with him. So here he's preaching to these Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak with these languages that they have not uttered. Now, Peter has already concluded that Gentiles are acceptable if they're willing to fear God and respond to Him. So the Holy Spirit falls on these, and here are these seven Jews. Well, now, have they ever experienced Gentiles coming into the kingdom like this before? No. I can see Peter looking at these seven Jews and he says to them, who could forbid water for these to be baptized since the Holy Spirit has fallen on us, on them as He did on us before? Now what conclusion do they reach? Same conclusion that Peter had reached. And so these Gentiles are baptized. Well, this is not the end of the story. Because Peter and these seven Jews are going to go back up to the church of Jerusalem. Guess what? Those people up there have not drawn these conclusions either. And so when they get back up there, Peter says, look, this is what happened to us down at Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit fell on them just like He did at us at the beginning. And these seven Jews that went with me saw that. And we've concluded that God is not one to show partiality, but now that the Gentiles were accepted into the kingdom of God, and guess what the people in Jerusalem said? Let's say it again.
Oh.
Oh, yeah, like that. Yes. And so now they have reached this conclusion. They have inferred it from all the gathering of the information. Now notice, Peter does it, the seven Jews do it, and the church at Jerusalem has done it. And so they settle down and they rejoice that Gentiles are now accepted into the kingdom. Yes.
And we just did.
And we just did. Exactly. Now notice, there is something that we are inferring from this. And that is that we can teach Gentiles. There's no statement in Scripture that says that people in the 21st century need to preach to all nations, isn't it? Oh, it's implied, you say. Well, there's no statement that says people in the 21st century should preach to Gentiles. There's no statement in the scripture that says that people in the 21st century should communicate the message of the gospel, let's say, to Russians. How many of us would think that it is inferred or it is implied in the scripture that it would be the thing to do to preach the gospel to Gentiles, that is, Russians? Okay? See what we're doing? We're inferring, making application to our setting in the 21st century, and we're very explicit with the conclusion that we're drawing. We're even going to take it to Russians. Okay? Very good.
I'd say that's sort of a quintessential example of that.
Yes.
Getting in the head of God where he hasn't been as immediately explicit as our big conclusions.
Yes.
But
yes.
It's not even implication or conclusion that we draw based on one statement alone, I would suggest.
Exactly. Not on one statement alone.
Yeah, just in general sense.
Yes. We've gathered all this information and we're pushed in this direction to draw this conclusion. Yes?
Another question I'm thinking about, this might be an unfair question, but we see God communicating this way, kind of how he's interacting with Peter. Is there ever any time where he does just explicitly come out and say directly, hey, go to the Gentiles?
Well?
That's what I'm trying to think about. Or is it continually God sort of bits and pieces here and there.
Just hang on to that question for a moment. What I want you to see, first of all, is that Peter, these Jews, church at Jerusalem, have drawn these deductions from the information that they've been given. Later on, when the Judaizing teachers, Jews from Jerusalem, come down to the church at Antioch and begin to teach down there that these Gentiles need to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses in order to be saved, Paul and Barnabas determine that they're going to go up to Jerusalem about this. Well, is that what Peter believes? He doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe. Is that what those seven Jews believed? No. Is that what the congregation at Jerusalem had accepted before? No. So somebody says, well, who are these Judaizing teachers? Well, they are people that have not drawn the inferences that the others have drawn. That's why they've come down to Antioch and they have opposed Paul and Barnabas and what's happening down here in the church at Antioch. So they're going to go back up to Jerusalem and investigate this matter. When they get there, there's debate and dissension about this because not everybody is accepting the conclusions. Okay? But what I want you to realize is that Peter makes the same line of reasoning in that context. You know how that the Lord chose to do this through me, and we went down to the household of Cornelius. That's what he presents in Acts chapter 15. And so there is the implication from what he's saying is that Gentiles are accepted and God has validated what we did by giving them the Holy Spirit just as we did that we received at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. So there's his line of reasoning and people are expected to draw the same conclusion that he, the seven Jews in the church at Jerusalem, had drawn previously, which is not consistent with what these teachers that have come down have been presenting in the church at Antioch. All right, are you with me? Now, Aaron has asked the question, is there any statement in Scripture that indicates that they could have drawn this kind of conclusion before without all of these different episodes transpiring? Well, the fact of the matter is that Paul had already drawn the same conclusion. You say, well, how did he draw it? Well, look with me now and recall from Acts the 13th chapter that the Holy Spirit has sent Paul and Barnabas out on this preaching trip. And they have been going into Jewish synagogues preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the King, and submission to Him. And in Acts the 13th chapter, where they are at the Pisidian Antioch. They're in Pisidian Antioch. They've been preaching in the synagogue. In verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now, our question is, upon what basis do you conclude that you can turn to Gentiles? That's our question, right? Well, watch what he says. He says, for the Lord has commanded us, verse 47, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, what's he done? He's referred to previous teaching, what God has communicated in this case in Isaiah 42 verse 6 and 49 in verse 6. What God has already told the nation of Israel. Okay? Now notice what he's doing. He is inferring from this these statements in Isaiah to the conclusion that God intends for us to take the message to the Gentiles, and that's what we're going to do. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul doesn't say, well, I think it'd be appropriate to go to the Gentiles. If he had done that, what would he have been doing?
Inferring.
Pardon? Inferring, but I'm going to suggest to you that he's making an inference that is inappropriate. Because he's doing it on his own thinking. I think it would be good to go to the Gentile. That's not what he said, is it? No. This is what God said anyway. Isn't that interesting? Yes, that indicates how strongly he sees this implication. Yes.
And I think that's one of our protocols in studying the Scripture is to verify or confirm something by other Scripture as well.
Okay.
Make sure that it's consistent with God's.
Yes, yes, yes. And so now what I want you to realize that is that Paul sees in the Scripture authorization from the king to take the message to the Gentiles, and that's what he does. Somebody says, well, did he know about what Peter was doing? Anybody want to answer it?
It didn't matter.
You don't know whether he knew about what Peter was doing or not, do you? Because that information is not given. But it really doesn't matter. Notice that. Because God has communicated, Paul understands it, and so now what he's going to do is he's going to take the message to the Gentiles, and that, ladies and gentlemen, has led to the problem with the people from Jerusalem coming down to Antioch. Because, interestingly, many in the congregation at Antioch were what? Gentiles. Now, they've accepted this conclusion too. Do you see that? They're all receiving this information and they're drawing inferences on the basis of what they understand God the King to have revealed. Yes, and it goes back to the idea of God being the King. He's the one with the authority, and we are the subject, and therefore we have a responsibility to listen to what the King says and respond to what the King says, no matter what I think about it, it's what He thinks about it. Tim?
I'm just thinking here that Luke opens up the book of Acts and tells us that Christ gives His commission to His apostles.
Yes.
And in the apostles, he says that you're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to their most part of the earth. We're sitting here saying, well, we are. There he tells us he can go everywhere.
Yes.
But if you're a good Jew, there's probably good Jews everywhere.
Everywhere.
So we're going to conclude we're going to go there, but we're only going to teach the Jews until we get more information.
Until we understand this more clearly. Now, here's something that's interesting. This is my observation. Is that all of us are in this process of gathering information from the Lord, and we're all in the process of inferring things. Now, if you are further along in the process of receiving information from God, would you say that you would have greater maturity or lesser maturity than an individual that was just beginning to give consideration to the things that God was revealing?
Greater.
You ought to have greater information, greater understanding, greater maturity of what it is that God wants you to do. Right? And we see that here in Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15, don't we? They're gathering information. Not all of them are at the same place with this. They're all in the process, but they're all arriving at the conclusions that they need to reach at different times. Well, what if one is more mature, been doing this longer and has reached all these conclusions over here, and says to the others that have just come into the kingdom, just recognized who the King is, oh, you need to be doing this and this and this and this and this. If you don't do all these things that we have concluded, what? You're out. You can't be associated with the kingdom of God. Is that fair? Not fair. Not fair. Steve?
But when we, and then I thought about the world, sometimes they'll flip John 3:16. That's all they read, and they make an inference from that. And then I was brought back around to today when we hear something that sounds out of character.
Someone,
and how we know that person very well.
Yes.
Maybe our whole life, and someone says something, and you go, that doesn't sound like that person.
Right.
And that's, let's give them the benefit of the doubt because that's not their character, their personality, that's not who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way we, the more we know about God, the more we know about the whole Scripture,
yes,
then we can understand,
yes,
and infer correctly.
And we're all in this process, and it doesn't favor us to be arrogant with our conclusions and to be demanding of other people to accept our conclusions right now, immediately, on my timetable, without allowing time for the process to unfold and the maturing and the development to occur. Now notice how patient God was with Peter. Are we willing to be patient like that with others? Aaron and Tim.
Well, I was going to say something Tim made brought up when we were talking last week. He had said it yet, so I'm going to say it.
Okay.
But to this point in Galatians, Paul talks about how he essentially had to correct Peter and Barnabas.
Yes.
And we don't. I'm not sure what the time frame is and all this, but to your point about everybody sort of working through these things, I mean, that probably took a lot for Paul, kind of what you're describing, kind of this newer guy into this whole situation, to say, you guys kind of know, but you're still being troubled by this.
Mm-hmm.
Almost saying, you know, in this case, it wouldn't be your conclusions are wrong. It's you know better, so get it together. No matter how much they knew, they were still struggling.
Yes.
And I think that's really important to think about in this whole concept here.
Yes, and it implies that we need to be patient with each other.
And that sometimes those that still should know better can come to the right conclusion.
Can oscillate even. Yes. Same thing, huh? Okay. All right, go ahead.
Just quickly then. Even when you come to what seems to be a perfectly logical conclusion, it was the Jews that were looking for the Messiah, not the Gentiles.
Right.
So to say that this is for the Jews is a logical conclusion, but it's still wrong.
Still wrong.
And so that's still a really scary thing for me.
Oh, yes, isn't it? Isn't it? I want to close with a statement that some of you might be familiar with. Those of you that are familiar with restoration history are probably familiar with the document that Thomas Campbell wrote. Now, Thomas Campbell was a Presbyterian, and what he's doing is he's looking into the Scripture and he's saying that here's what God says and here's what people have inferred, and we're all divided on these kinds of things and we're separating from each other. When fairly inferred, may be truly called the doctrine of God's holy word, yet are not formally binding upon the consciences of Christians farther than they perceive the connection. Therefore, no deductions can be made terms of communion. No such deductions or inferential truths ought to have any place in the church's confession. Now, understand his historical context. For him, a church's confession is, this is the document by which we determine who's in this group and who's out. Okay? What he's saying is, you can't demand that everybody draw the same inferences that you do and then put them out if they don't. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take that statement home with you and chew on it. How do you apply it? Thank you for your attention.